invite you to turn back to that text we looked at this morning, a well-known passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. We're looking this morning under the topic of power to save. And we saw that in Christ, Christ offers salvation to us. Christ has the power to save. The gospel has the power to save. Verse 15 of Romans 1. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We looked at a number of words in this passage this morning. We saw that the word power has the idea of capacity. And I referred to the wood stove that I have at our house. And it was rated to heat our house at a certain capacity, 2,000 square feet. It had the ability to heat the house at that amount. The gospel has power. The gospel has the capacity, not to heat a house, but the capacity to save us from our sin. I use the terms in regard to the gospel, describing what Christ did for us and giving us a right standing before God. At the cross, God deals with Christ in terms of me. That is, when Christ went to the cross, my sin was placed on Him. And God dealt with Christ in terms of me. The wrath that I deserved, the wrath that all sinners deserve, it was poured out on Christ. All of it. So that there's no more left for those that are in Christ. And then in heaven, God deals with me in terms of Christ. As one who has trusted in Christ as my Savior, as I come before God and God were to say, well, why should I let you into heaven? I can say that it's because of Christ. And He deals with me in terms of Christ's righteousness. I have a right standing, and all who are in Christ have a right standing before God because of Christ. Christ is our right standing. And the text tells us that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. But then there is a qualifying statement to everyone that believes. There is a response that we must give. If we're going to receive the benefits of Christ's work on Calvary, His taking God's wrath for us, if we're going to receive the right standing that He offers to us, we must believe. We must believe. If we believe, God will save. But there is a demand, a response that comes with the gospel. And that demand, that response, is faith. And so tonight I wanted to have us look at the nature of saving faith. Have you turn, first of all, to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to take the idea of faith and break it down and look, what is the nature of saving faith? What does it involve to believe? First of all, in order to believe, to have saving faith, it involves understanding. Acts 8 in verse 30. There's an Ethiopian that has a copy of Scripture. We're told he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Philip, directed by the Spirit, comes alongside. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" If this Ethiopian was going to come to have faith in Christ, he needed to understand the gospel. He needed to understand the points of what he was believing in. And so he said, I don't understand. Unless someone explains it to me. And so that's exactly what Philip did. Philip took the time to come alongside this Ethiopian, this one who didn't understand, wanted to understand, and he took the time to explain. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And the Ethiopian gained understanding. This is who Jesus is. This is how this text points to Christ. And this is what Jesus did for you. You see, if we're going to have faith, faith has to have an object. It's not just abstract, just faith in anything. It's an object. And we need to understand what that object is. And Philip took the time to explain. It is Jesus. He's the Savior. This is what He's done for you. This is the one you must believe. And that's what he did in verse 37. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Faith demands understanding. Understanding. Take a look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verses 35. Here is one that the Lord performed a great miracle, and yet he did not have full understanding of what he needed to believe. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. He went and found him, and he said unto him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And here we see this man's lack of understanding. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I would love to, but I need to understand. Point me in the right direction." And the Lord did that. Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him until he came to understand, "Oh, this, you are the one. You are the Son of God. You are the one I must believe in." He couldn't believe. He needed to understand that. Jesus pointed it out to him, and then he could believe. Saving faith requires understanding, because faith demands an object. Next, saving faith involves believing. We use those terms interchangeably, believing. To believe is to be convinced of something, to be convinced that something is true, to come to see that something is reliable and is trustworthy. Turn to John 4, and we have a good illustration or example of what it is to believe, to be convinced. John 4. Here Jesus has reached the Samaritan woman. And the woman comes into the city and shares all that Christ had told her and all that he had done. And some believe. But then, if we read, we see that eventually they came to be convinced of it because they heard of him themselves. Verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" They, in hearing him and listening to his testimony, they came to be convinced. They believed this is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. Saving faith demands being convinced, demands belief. In fact, the entire Gospel of John was written for this purpose. If you look at John 20, verse 31. Speaking of what was written, what John has written here in the account of his record of Christ, he's saying, here's why I wrote this, for the purpose that you might believe. And these are written that you might believe, that you might be convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name, that they would come to be convinced of who Jesus is. Now, this belief is more than just acknowledging Jesus to be the Christ, to be the Savior, simply with a head knowledge saying, oh yes, Jesus is the Savior. He is Christ. It is more than just recognizing that. There are people that may look at Scripture and be convinced that Jesus lived and say nice things about him. There may be even those that will be convinced that he is the Savior. He died on the cross for sins and he rose again. But they have yet to put their faith in him. They have yet to, as we saw this morning, get in the boat. They recognize, they understand the message. They're convinced even to some degree that the message is true, but they have never trusted Jesus personally. If you go back a few verses, we can see what I mean as we look at the testimony of Thomas. In verse 27 of John 20, "Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach here thy finger and behold my hands, and reach here thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said, 'My Lord and my God.'" He wasn't just convinced of the facts of the resurrection. He submitted to them. He believed, he was convinced that this is my Savior. This leads to some other terms or words and attitudes that are involved in saving faith. We've seen saving faith demands an object, demands understanding, demands believing, being convinced of the truth. This is reliable and trustworthy, but not just reliable and trustworthy for others, but for me personally, that it involves turning and trusting. That's the personal part. You turn and you trust. Look at Acts 20:21. Here Paul is sharing with the elders at Ephesus the message that he proclaimed as he was going from house to house and giving the gospel, giving witness to who Jesus is and what he had done. Notice what he says about what he was calling these people to do. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's turning, repentance, that's part of saving faith. And then there is trusting, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In repentance, there is a recognition of guilt. This is a recognition of sin. That this is a sin that I have committed. And I have committed it against someone. I've committed it against God. There's that repentance towards someone. It's not just a genuine, I'm sorry, I've done this. Repentance toward God. I've sinned against Him. I've broken His law. This is grievous in His sight. I have sorrowed Him. I've rebelled against Him. There's a turning away from that attitude. Not just, yes, I did it, but a repudiation of it. There's that heart attitude that is genuinely sorrowful, but also the sorrow that leads to turning away from it, saying this was wrong. If I were to take a key and scratch Bruce Blaine's car, and I were to say to him, Bruce, I'm sorry. And then I go to the other car, the other side of the car, and I scratch the other side. You would begin to say, that first I'm sorry wasn't very heartfelt. The idea of this repentance is a turning. It's a change of heart attitude towards the crime that was so offensive. As we come to Christ, repentance is not my saying, I am now able to stop sinning, and I must stop sinning to be saved. But there is that heart attitude that I have sinned. And it's a change of our heart attitude toward that sin. This was a crime that was offensive against God, and I'm turning from it. Saving faith demands repentance, but also it includes the trusting, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing I have sinned, and the nature of that sin, the penalty that sin puts me in, the condemnation I'm under because of that sin, and then turning from that sin, recognizing the horrific nature of it, being broken over it, and then seeing that God has provided the remedy in Christ and trusting in Him, putting my full weight and relying on what He has done for me, that He took the penalty for me on the cross and trusting in Him for my right standing before God. So faith demands understanding. It demands believing. Being convinced of something that is true, but true for me. It demands turning. It demands trusting. And then it demands receiving. Turn to John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Part of believing is this idea of receiving. I like to use the word welcoming to define receiving. Think of a walled city. The city has walls around it and there's one gate. And that's the only way to get into the city. The gate needs to be opened. You need to open the gate in order to let others come in. Saving faith opens the gate to let Jesus in. You welcome Him in. You receive Him. And in welcoming Jesus in, you welcome Him in for who He is. It's not simply, well, I'll receive part of Jesus. There's Jesus and I'll welcome Him in as Savior. But I'm not going to welcome Him as Lord. You can't do that. Jesus is who He is. He is Savior. He is Lord. He can't, you can't open the doors of your life and say, Jesus, I welcome you in. And Jesus can't walk in that door of your life as Savior and not also walk in as Lord. He can't leave His Lordship outside the gates. He comes in as He is. And you must welcome Him in as He is. If you turn to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, literally, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. These both are connected. It's not as though you separate confessing with your mouth from believing in your heart. They go hand in hand. Believing in your heart that He has done what is necessary to save you, but also confessing with your mouth that He is Lord. You receive Him. You welcome Jesus Christ in as Lord. You open the door of your life to let Him in. Now, at the point of opening the door, you may not understand all the ramifications of Jesus' rule in your life. The first step is opening the door, and you willingly let Him in. You receive Him. You may not understand all the ramifications of what that means. An incorrect view of this would be if Jesus isn't Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. There's going to be times as you have welcomed the Lord into your life that you will wrestle with that. You will wrestle with His rule over you, and yet at the same time you understand in saving faith you've received Him in as Lord. And you submit to Him as such. And so saving faith demands understanding, believing, turning and trusting and receiving Jesus for who He is. And then lastly, it involves calling or confession. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Confession involves agreement. Agreement with all that the Scripture says about the gospel. And that agreement naturally will show itself in words. Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Someone cannot be in agreement with who Jesus Christ is as Lord and Savior and believe in Him and then not confess that in their life to be true. That idea of confession is faith put into words. It is the belief and the longing of the heart poured out in words. As the publican in Scripture, the words come out this way, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Is that resting and looking to Christ? For Thomas, we saw it was, my Lord and my God. That is that confession that comes out in that in the words of his heart. For the Ethiopian in Acts 8:37, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For Paul, it was, Lord, what do you want me to do? But there was that verbalizing coming from the heart that, yes, He is the one I'm trusting. I am in agreement with Him. I'm trusting in Him. Now, as we look at the nature of saving faith, the strength of doing this, as we break down saving faith and look at it as being understanding and believing and turning and trusting and receiving and calling, it helps us get a better understanding of the work that God does in us when we are born again. All of these points are characteristics of spiritual life. And they begin the moment that we believe. As we believe, we are turning, we are trusting, we're receiving, we're calling. And this is what spiritual life looks like. It starts when we believe, and it continues. We continue to repent. We continue to call. We continue to receive. We continue to confess. That's what life looks like when we come to Christ. Our faith may not always be strong, but it's always directed towards Christ. It's always pointed towards Him. We're always seeking to understand Him, believing in Him, turning towards Him, trusting in Him, receiving Him, and calling Him. That's the strength of doing this. We come to understand what spiritual life looks like, and we see these things in our life, and we see the power of God working in our life. But there's a weakness in doing this, something that we need to be careful of, because it can come across, it can seem that these are separate steps that we must do to be saved. Oh, you know, did I receive the right way? Or did I repent? Did I turn? And did I call? And did I say it the right way? And we break it all down this way, can see, oh, these are all steps we have to do. Now, all we must do is believe. And all of these are characteristics of saving faith. You cannot trust without turning. You cannot believe without calling. And you cannot receive without understanding. The text tells us that God, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. If you will believe, God will save. So I challenge you this morning, if there's never been a time in your life where you have called on Christ to save you, where you have believed in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to do that. You need to put your full weight in the finished work of Christ. And if you will believe, He will save. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have the privilege this evening to look at your word. I do pray that in combination with the message that we preached this morning, the message that we've had this evening, that you would give those that are Christians here a better understanding of your power in our lives to save us. Lord, I pray that we would recognize all these aspects of saving faith in our life. And Father, I pray that we would grow in these things. Lord, we know that there are times that we do not treat you as Lord of our life. But Father, thank you. You've given us in salvation that heart that desires to make you Lord, that seeks to submit to you. Father, and when we don't, you convict us and you draw us back to that place. Father, I pray for those who have yet to call on you. Lord, that you would use these messages to draw them to yourself. Father, I pray that you would encourage us as your people to be like Paul and to be ready to preach the gospel, to be like Philip, to seek to give those who don't have understanding an understanding of Christ, to be able to open the scripture and to point them to the Savior. And Father, I pray that you would use us to do just that kind of work. Thank you for the power of the gospel that is able to save. And I pray that as we go from here, we would go with a greater appreciation of our Savior. And Lord, we pray that you would work in the hearts of those who have yet to come. You do the drawing. You use your word to convince people of their need of Christ. And Father, help them to understand that if they will believe, that you will save.